Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, for your mercy. Thankful that we have a high priest who is in the inner sanctuaries of heaven, pleading on our behalf based on his offering on the cross for our sins. What a privilege you have given us, Heavenly Father, that our Savior could represent us in heaven, and that we are indeed your children. Our minds cannot fathom the love that you have displayed to take earthen ones like us and make us those who are going to be with you throughout eternity. Lord, we cannot yet understand that, but you have assured us that as your Son is, so we will be. For this reason, Father, we can only say, may all glory, honor, dominion, majesty, and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours is the wonderment that you will allow human beings like us to even approach you. Thank you, Father, for being so gracious. Now, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction, and we should do so especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms. For this reason, Father, we pray now that as we have gathered to hear a portion of your word, that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 through 29. Not that we'll finish it, but at least that's what we'll be doing, dealing with. It reads in the NIV, he who has been stealing must no longer steal, or must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now the controlling theme or message of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, that we are considering is that you should ensure you live a life of precaution that avoids falsehood, mishandling of anger, harming others, grieving the Holy Spirit, being bitter. Instead, that you cultivate virtues beneficial to others. Now, we have considered the precaution with respect to falsehood and mishandling of anger. So, we come now to the matter of harming others. So, we'll be dealing with harming others. Also, the focus of the two verses, this Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 to 29. Those two verses, the focus is dealing with the avoidance of harming others. Now, the passage obligates you to avoid harming others. Now, there are two ways a person can harm another individual that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul presents to us. There are two ways. We're only going to deal with the first one today. A first way a person can harm another is through depriving of an individual that which rightfully belongs to the person. Depriving of an individual that which rightfully belongs to the person. Now, this deprivation of another of that which rightly belongs to the individual is presented in the first clause of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28 when it says, He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now the instruction of this clause brings into focus two important truths that believers should not lose sight of. Now the fact we read this means there are two facts you should never lose sight of as a believer. Because sometimes we lose sight of it and it can lead us to all kinds of conclusions. A first fact is that regeneration does not mean an automatic end to sinful habits that belong to the sinful nature. In other words, just because you are saved does not mean automatically whatever seemed to be the area of sin that just keep dragging you down, that it disappears. It doesn't mean that. See, for if this were the case, then the instruction in this passage is needless. In fact, the entire instructions of this section that we've been dealing with and that of the preceding sections will be meaningless if sinful habits are automatically ended with regeneration. Now we can even go further to state that the teachings found, especially in the New Testament scriptures, will become unnecessary, since there will be no need to instruct believers regarding sinful conduct. Once you're born again, if that means that's it, then there's no need to even talk about sin or any other thing. So the fact that you're born again does not automatically mean that you're now a person with all your habits and sinful habits dealt with. No. So the reality is that regeneration really does not bring automatic cessation of sinful conduct. But it certainly, here's the key thing, it certainly provides the needed power to deal with sinful habits of the sinful nature. That's one thing regeneration does for all of us. Is as soon as we are born again, we now have a needed power that we have to function with in order to deal with our sinful habits, whatever they happen to be. Now, a second fact that is brought into focus by the clause, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, is that God expects us to be actively involved in living the life that pleases him. That will be actively involved. That means you cannot be passive when it comes to living the life God wants you. It doesn't mean sit down there and fold your hand and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. No. He wants you and I to be actively involved. In effect, you have to make decisions to avoid sinful conduct. This is to say, you have to, of course, in this case, what it means is you have to know a lot of the Word of God. When the Apostle, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle said, let the Word of God richly indwell in you, that is to help you make decisions. Because as soon as you have enough of the Word of God in you, and you encounter a situation, you know this is a sinful situation, at that point, you have a decision to make. And that decision will really be one that you say, well, I can't go this route. That's not what's going to please God. As soon as you do that, you are supplied with power. That's it. That's what regeneration will do for you. You are supplied with the power to actually carry it out. So the point, this point of course is implied then, in the fact that a command is used in the Greek in the clause that we're considering. Our God is not in the business of mocking us. So, he will not command us to do that for which he has not equipped us. He cannot tell us, don't do this, without giving us the power to do it. So that's what I argue. That's what we get from regeneration. But that we now have that responsibility, we have to take an active role in order to overcome whatever sinful habits that we have. Now the fact that regeneration does not mean an automatic end to sinful habit is evident in the description of in the clause we're looking at. You say, he who has been stealing. That description. Now the Greek uses a form that indicates that the person described has formed the habit of stealing. But this habit of stealing did not come to an end when the person got saved. The implication is that a sinful habit does not necessarily come to an end at the point of salvation. That should help you many times too. When you see somebody who is saved, and they may do certain things, you begin to recognize what I'm just telling you. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're not, but there are things that may help you know, at least have an idea, whether the person is saved or not. Now, it is true, though, that the apostle focused on stealing. But the truth of his point applies to all sinful habits associated with sinful nature. For example, there are those who have formed the habit of lying to the point that it is their second nature. In other words, such individuals have no problem lying. In fact, they do it with ease that people may think that such individuals are telling the truth. Because it's a part of them. It has become something about them. So a person who has formed the habit, or that kind of habit, does not automatically bring it to an end because of regeneration. It is because of this truth that we have instruction about falsehood. So the point is that there are some kinds of sins that people form habit with respect to them, but these habits do not come to an appropriate end just because a person has been regeneration. It doesn't come to an abrupt end. So the fact that the apostle used a present tense in the Greek suggests he was concerned with what was still going on with certain individuals in the community of believers. That is to say, yes, when you have a mixture of believers, when I say a mixture of believers, I mean according to their spiritual status. There are infant believers, there are maturing believers, there are adult believers. When you have that mixture, there are certain things that you're going to see, especially on the infant side. People who are just got saved. And they have not learned anything about the Word of God. When you deal with them, their conduct will be something different. In fact, there are things they will do that you say, are they really saved? And that's what we're trying to get you to see, that it takes growth. It's not automatic. Once you get saved, it doesn't mean, you know, forget about these things that you hear from preachers. All you need to get all your problems solved, just believe in Christ. And they don't know what they're talking about. If anything, that's where your problem begins. Only that you now have power and a joy to go with that, whatever that is. But anyway, here is the thing. So when you see believers in different stages of growth, many things can happen. So the apostle is recognizing that there are those of them, even though they have been saved, they still have the habit of stealing. That's why he's saying this. So they formed the habit of stealing prior to regeneration, but that did not automatically come to an end, hence the instruction of this passage that we're considering. Now, scholars are not in agreement as to the nature of stealing involved in that passage, because it talks about stop stealing. You know, no longer do that. Now, some scholars think that it is occasional stealing that's involved, while others think that here we have professional thieves. That's what's involved, since these people support themselves by thievery. Now the context, though, that involves instruction to work hard suggests that it is professional thievery that is involved, and that those in view support themselves by stealing. Now, regardless of the nature of the stealing, the point is that some kind of habit is involved, whether an individual occasionally steals or practices thievery as a profession. It doesn't matter. Whichever it is, it's still a sin before God, and that is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Those who are involved in that, no longer do it. So we're emphasizing then that the apostle did not mean that stealing is something of the past with certain individuals in the community of believers, since it is possible to misunderstand the translation of the NIV. Look at that description again and say, he who has been stealing. We can misunderstand that to mean that stealing was something that took place in the past but no longer obtains as the apostle writes. Now in reality, the rendering of the NIV is a way to attempt to capture a concept in the Greek that's difficult to translate into the English. Now anyone who knows more than one language can tell you this fact. It's usually difficult to translate idioms from one language to another. Now I'll give you one that's used in my home many years back when the missionaries first got there, that a preacher was preaching, and someone who had known a little bit of English was interpreting for him. And he said, if you become a Christian, you should never be selfish. And the man who was interpreting means, if you want to be selfish, stop selling fish. You know, so that's the way, because don't be selfish. And that's the way he taught. Because it's hard to interpret one language, especially an idiom, from one to another. And that's also the other side of it. We've had missionaries who learned in our language, and they try to translate something in the English from our language, and they also brushed it out because what they said is not what it really means. But in any case, my point is, when you know one language, it is always difficult to go from one language to another and maintain the idiom and still have the impact. So, in the Greek, the apostle here, we have something that's very difficult to translate into the English. Because literally, the Greek may be translated something like the one who steals. That may be one way to translate it. However, the sense in the Greek is to convey that something has been and it still is. Something that has been and it still is. So how are you going to translate that in English? As a translation. In other words, the apostle intends to convey that stealing was something that was done in the past by some members of the Christian community. But such practice was still ongoing. Now the command that follows conveys the reality that such a practice was still going on. Otherwise, there would have been no need to give the instruction that we're about to consider. Now the apostle did not really have a particular person in mind, but the Holy Spirit guided him to speak of something that was present with some individuals in the group. Now this much you can know. Many times, this is sometime I try to give you, I say like, I studied this, and I give you it when I studied it. For this one, of course, it's almost 2 years since I studied what we're studying now. But they finish sometime when a teacher or a pastor is teaching the word of God, they'll be talking about something. And you think, well, somebody must have said something about you to that person. No, no one, I would think no one told that person something. If the Holy Spirit is guiding the teacher or the pastor. Because the Holy Spirit puts out what we need to hear that will make us uncomfortable. It doesn't mean anyone knows anything about you. So when the apostle Paul didn't have any person in mind, but he just saying, if somebody is doing that, which the Holy Spirit had put in his mind because somebody was doing it. So he said, if that's a person, please, you should desist, because that is not something one who has been regenerated should be involved. So anyhow though, we are also arguing that regeneration does not bring an automatic end to sinful habits. You must work at it through the ministry of the Spirit. Now, it is because, in our particular case, that stealing as a habit does not come to an end automatic as a result of salvation, that we have then the command to stop stealing, as in the Bible phrase when it says, must steal no longer. Now, the sense of this Bible phrase is simply that the believer who has a habit of stealing should, upon hearing this instruction, put an end to such a sinful conduct. It is up to the believer to carry out this instruction, although such a person is not left alone, but is supplied the power of the Holy Spirit to enable the individual to obey God's instruction. Now, the command assumes that a person has been in the practice of stealing, as indicated by that phrase, no longer. Now, the phrase means that from now on, such a practice should no longer take place. Therefore, a demand is made on the person so described to make a concerted effort to rely on the Spirit's power to enable the individual to bring an end to such sinful habits. Whatever your sinful habit happens to be, you must make an effort to rely on the Holy Spirit to give you the victory over whatever that habit is, the sinful habit we're talking. Stealing is the act of taking of someone's possession without the consent of the person. Now, when I finish my illustration, you'll find out many Christians steal, but they don't know that they're stealing. So that's the reason for studying, so you can know where you are doing something that in your mind you think, I'm in good shape, because I'm not putting a gun and going to the bank and robbing it. Therefore, I must be doing well. And so you think you are in fellowship when you're not. So that's the reason for all this detail that we go through, to help us pinpoint when we have actually gone against God and not realized that we have. Now, so the word steal, though, in our passage, is translated from a Greek verb, klepto, from which we get our English word, kleptomania. Now, that word kleptomania, if you remove the word mania, the first six words that you have, klepto, that's the Greek word that we have here, klepto. Now, the Greek word is used in the Septuagint, that is the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek, for stealing of a person's possession. For example, it is used in that setup that, you know, when Joseph had them plant some evidence against his brothers, especially put it in Benjamin's sack. So it is this Greek word that we have here that is used in the Septuagint to describe Joseph's brothers stealing from him, as described in Genesis chapter 44, verse 4. Genesis 44, verse 4. It is, they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Now, because this is what I read is translated from the Masoretic text. So you look at this, I don't see the word steal there. Yes, you're right, it's not there, but let me explain this to you. Now, the Hebrew text of Genesis 44 verse 4 has one question, as I've read here. But the Septuagint has two questions. And this is what the most Jewish people people at that time read in time of Christ, especially many of them that knew the Greek language. That's what they read, the Septuagint. So the Septuagint has two questions. That the second question in the Septuagint is reflected in the New Revised Standard Version, which has a second question in Genesis chapter 44, verse 4. That reads, it's not in the NIV, but this is the second question. It says, why have you stolen my silver cup? That's the second question. It's not, if you have the New Revised Standard Version, it is here. Because they took what's in the Septuagint and put it in there. Which is, of course, you know that would make sense, because when they say, why have you repaid good with evil? It's the cup that's been planted. That's the issue here. So it is the second question that the Greek verb used in Ephesians 4:28 appears. So the Greek verb then is also used in the Septuagint with the meaning of kidnapping. Kidnapping. As it is used in Septuagint of Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 7 reads, if a man is caught kidnapping one of his brothers, a brother Israelites, and treats him as a slave or sells him, the kidnapper must die. You must purge the evil from among you. Now imagine that these are things that people don't really realize. Here it says kidnapping. The Greek word used is the same Greek klepto in the Septuagint. Well, the thing is, see what God prescribed. See, when that happens, the person dies. See, this way you purge evil. Because once human beings decided, God didn't know what he was saying. Now we are more compassionate than God. So once we started letting off these things, look at what mess we are in the world today. Because we can say, well, you know, that's not enough bad. Let's put him in prison. Because he must die. Kidnapping a person. He said, must die. It's not... let him live. Die. But, you know, today we say, no, let's just put him in jail for, you know, for some years or whatever that is. Anyway, the point I'm making is the Greek word here is kidnapping, and God's punishment for that is death. Not prison, as we do today. Now, the Greek verb also is used in the Septuagint, not only in a literal way of depriving someone of the person's possession, but also in a figurative way of false prophets adopting the words from each other while claiming to be God's word, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 30. Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 30. He reads, therefore, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who steal from one another, from one another, was supposedly from me. Now here, still the same Greek word using the Septuagint. Now certainly, in this passage of Jeremiah, it's not mere plagiarism that's the issue, but that the false prophets steal each other's words and proclaim them as God's word. In other words, they would say, God said that. And he didn't say that. So, but they go from one prophet to the next. God says, you still in each other, you still lying because you're not proclaiming my word. So really, that's the Greek word used, having different shades of meaning. Now, under certain conditions, people may excuse stealing. See, there is under some condition, we will excuse it. So it is this point that's implied in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30. Proverbs, and hold on to Proverbs when you once get it. Okay, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30 reads, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. So this passage implies that people may excuse someone who steals because of hunger. But ultimately, they expect the person who does so to be punished. Now, when you look at things today, and if you go to the prison systems or jails in most cases, you find that most majority there are in there for stealing. Usually, it has nothing to do with food, but with drugs. Because they have to have a way to sustain whatever that thing that drives them, which is of course demonic, but that's the thing. That's what they steal about. It's not that they're hungry, but they do that so that they get high, whatever that is. So the thing is, if people steal when they are hungry, people may say, well, give them a slack. But that doesn't mean that they don't want them to be punished, but they try to understand that. But we should recognize, of course, as we're going to see, it doesn't matter what the reason is, still, we think God is still ashamed. But those who are mindful of their spiritual life then recognize that stealing, regardless of the reason, displeases God. As conveyed in the prayer of Ego in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9. Proverbs 30, verse 9 reads, otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. See, ego recognized that while people may excuse stealing on the hunger situation, that as far as God is concerned, it is a sin to steal. That's why he prayed that God would not put him to a position where he would have to steal to keep alive. That's it. So the fact that it is a sin to steal is clearly conveyed in the article of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And hold on to Exodus once you get it. Exodus 20, verse 15. he reads, "You shall not steal." That's a pretty straightforward command. It doesn't, it's not, nothing complicated about it. That's just God's way of telling us that he does not appreciate anyone depriving others of something that they have. So that's a very simple statement. Now, it is because stealing is a sin that one guilty of it, when caught, is to be penalized. And if such a person is killed under certain conditions, then the one who kills is not guilty of bloodshed. As stated in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Now, before I even read this, some of the things that I'm going to make a comment of something that's not in my note, but is adequate because of the news I had something last week or so of someone, I think in Ohio, three teenagers or something came to their house. He killed all three of them, I think, because they came to steal. He got his AK-47 and mowed them down. And they didn't charge him. They charged the lady who was driving the getaway car with murder. And people may be wondering, oh, you know, that sounds, yes. And I say, yes, they're right. They're scriptural. But people don't realize these things because we live in a time when we think we know we are more sympathetic than God. But look at what God says. Exodus. Oh, by the way, when I use this kind of thing, I am reminded of, you know, God who knows what I will use in time I will use it. Because what I'm teaching you today was studied on May 5th, 2015. What we're studying today. That's when I dated my note. So, when I started reading this, I remember that I heard in the news. I said, how appropriate. Look at now verse 1 of Exodus 22 reads, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep." Look at the next verse. "If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed." And it's as clear as that. Because there's a condition that's given. Then the condition is in verse 3. It says, "But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. A thief must certainly make restitution. But if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft." Now again, you have to, when you look at the principles in the scripture, so we can apply it to our current day. Because you say if there's sunrise, does it mean that if you're there in your house at 1 o'clock in the afternoon and somebody breaks inside your house, that you shouldn't shoot the person? It doesn't mean that. You balance these things with context, and the way we apply principle is, what is the truth? The truth is, somebody is doing you something by surprise. Because at night, in those days, they didn't use, you know, rifles and shotguns and so on to blow people up. They use knife and things, stab and wood and all that. So it's an element of surprise, that's the issue. Because at night, you don't know what the person, where it's coming from. That's why I talked about, if you do that at night and kill the person, no problem. Now, translate it. We have that element of surprise. If somebody breaks inside your house in the daytime, that's an element of surprise to you. So if you kill the person, same principle. So don't say, well, you know, the Bible says after sunrise. You have to look at the principle. That's the way we apply these things. Anyway, so you can see why I believe that those people the ruling authorities in, I think it's in Ohio, did the right thing. Not to charge the young man for killing those three people who came to steal from his parents. And this is not really, it's not murder, that is what I say, killing. There's a difference between murder and killing. What's the difference, you say? Murder is all usually what you think about first. Killing or manslaughter is usually something that just happens impromptu. You didn't plan it. It just happened. And that, when that happens, the Bible says you're not guilty of bloodshed. Under certain conditions, of course. Anyway, stealing may take the form of cheating someone or depriving someone his or her possession by deception. Or it may involve the use of force. Now, regardless of its nature, it is a sin that a believer should not be involved. In effect, if a believer, as an unbeliever, had a habit of stealing by any of the means we mentioned, either by force or through trickery, the instruction is for the individual to desist immediately from such a behavior, since such practice is a clear violation of God's command and certainly harms his victim. Now, it's incompatible with love to harm the object of one's love in the form of stealing. So we are saying that you cannot love a person and harm the individual. It just doesn't agree with love. So in this case, you cannot harm the individual by stealing what belongs to the individual. See, believers are supposed to love others. Believers or unbelievers, it doesn't matter. We are commanded to love others. Love everyone. It doesn't matter whether they're believer or unbeliever. Therefore then, if believers are to demonstrate love to others, then they cannot be involved in stealing, as that is incompatible with love. Now, stealing is an act of selfishness, where an individual thinks of his or her interests at the expense of another person. That's why I say it's a selfish act. The person is thinking about himself, not thinking about what harm am I going to do with somebody I'm going to deprive of whatever it is that's depriving the person. So that's why I call it, it's a selfish act. So, that being the case, Christians should not be doing that. Why? Because, you see, Christians are supposed to put the interests of others ahead of theirs. So, it's incompatible with the spiritual life to see from anyone. Now, I know that's one of those difficult things, for us to put the interests of others ahead of ours. Because that's what the Bible says we should do. Others mostly are the believers. But so if you're going to put interest of somebody, you're thinking about not harming another person, well, you're not going to deprive them of whatever you, that you deprive them of through stealing. Now, stealing, of course, should not be confined, though, to the concept of the act of taking of someone's possession without the consent of that person. But should include all any kind of cheating. Any kind of cheating of others. Since cheating of any kind harms his victim. Anytime you cheat somebody, you harm them. So we are saying then that stealing should be understood in a broad manner to include defrauding someone or cheating someone. For example, stealing may come in form of depriving a worker by not paying the individual his or her rightful wages, as Jacob complained about his father-in-law in Genesis chapter 31, verse 7. Genesis Chapter 31, verse 7. Here is, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. You see, it includes cheating and harming come together, but it can be to an extent. But here, Jacob was complaining to his wives is that their father kept changing, moving the signpost more or less. He said, your wage is going to be this today. And the Lord started prospering Jacob. And the father-in-law said, no, I changed it to this. That's why he said, he changed several times. That's why he could say, he changed my wages 10 times. That was stealing from Jacob by his father-in-law. But he didn't really realize he was stealing. Now that defrauding is related to stealing, though, is implied in the instruction of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13 reads, do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Now, when a person defrauds another or exploits, in this case, exploits another person, that's a kind of stealing from the individual. Likewise, when a person shortchanges another in business transactions, such constitutes stealing, as that deprives one what rightly belongs to the individual. See, when a person pays for something that does not get fully what the individual paid for, the stealing has taken place. You know, maybe some people who use illustration, some who operate filling station, could set it that you don't get fully a gallon, but you pay for a gallon of gas. You can do that. Because we don't pay attention to those things. 5 gallons, you just pay after. Did you really get 5 gallons? No one goes back to check that. But assuming that happens, which it does, otherwise the Bible wouldn't be talking about this kind of thing. How do I know? Well, this kind of stealing is practiced by merchants, as evident in the denunciation given in Hosea, chapter 12, verse 7. Hosea, it's been a long time, but if you recall, we studied our book in its entirety. Hosea, chapter 12, verse 7. He says, it reads, the merchants use dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. So here, he's talking about the stealing by merchants. Because they do use, you know, they wear something that's supposed to be a pound, but they tweak their scale, and you don't get exactly a pound. So God says, I don't appreciate that. It's a sin to me. It's an affront to my character. Now, so I've been talking in this way, and some of you say, I don't run a filling station. And I don't go into selling things where I don't give a person a pound or whatever. I said it's a pound. So that's far away. So let me bring it home. Now, this is where I bring it home. It says, remember that the stealing is what depriving somebody of what belongs to them. Or, as I've just explained, for somebody to pay and not get what they paid for. Right? If you understand that. Now, I'm going to bring it home. So that they can, you can answer that yourself. Because all these examples I've used so far, some of you say, nah, it don't concern me. But now, let me bring it, and you tell me if that concerns you. I don't mean I want to know. That's between you and the Lord. Now, stealing may take the form of using an employer's time to do something not related to the employer's business. This is what I said. Using the employer's time to do something that's not related to the employer's business. Okay, case in point today, texting at work, surfing the wave at work, that has nothing to do with the job. Now, if you honestly see it, you see, a whole lot of, even Christians, they don't realize that they're stealing. Because if you are paid for 8 hours, and you turn in 7 hours, you have stolen 1 hour. Now that makes it a little bit closer to home. So that is to say, you know, people are at work and they goof off. They go to the bathroom 5 times in an hour and they're not having a medical problem. What are they doing? They're stealing somebody's time. Because at the end of the day, whoever you're working for pays you for 8 hours. But you only put in maybe 6 hours in real working time. So what's the 2 hours from? Stealing. Now, what I've just explained means, if you are a worker, and you work as a Christian, those you work with will not like it. In the society in which we work. What I mean is, instead of chit-chat, you know, whatever they do, you keep working on the job. I mean, I know there's some places that after some time you don't have anything to do. That's entirely different thing. But I think most cases there are things that you can do. Find something in that place for which you pay. Find something to do. Anyway, but here's the thing. When you, as a believer, even if your boss looks the other way, which to me is a sign of weakness in leadership. Because if I say, I catch you texting, you're gone. When you catch that person texting, they should be gone. There's no, well, maybe, no. Once you do that, because at that time you have integrity to yourself as a manager or a supervisor. But then what my point though is, as a believer, it shouldn't depend on your boss. Whether they let you do it or don't let you do it, that shouldn't be the guy. The guideline is, you are now learning what stealing means. Up to this point, most of you thought stealing is going to the supermarket and, I mean, to the stores or somewhere and do shoplifting. Or steal by going to the bank. There's much more to stealing. Now, this is the things I want to see. The whole reason I say this is we as Christians, he says, are very shallow in our understanding of what sin is. And as a result, many times we think we're in fellowship when we're not. That's why we walk around without really much power of the Spirit behind us. That's why we have to go into teaching to look at details. And I've said this many, many times in this congregation. The God we serve is a God of details. Therefore, those who worship Him must be people of details. Pay attention to details. That's why I'm giving you this detail that's ignored by most people. Well, in the interest of proper relationship with others, it's very important then that those who have the tendency to steal should cease from it. In fact, it is particularly important that believers do not steal, because it's a sin that disrupts fellowship with God. Hence the instruction in the Bible phrase we're studying in Ephesians 4:28, when it says, must still no longer. Now anyone who is guilty of this, of course, should start by confessing such a sin and then distancing himself or herself from such a practice, in keeping with the declaration of Proverbs 28 verse 13. Proverbs 28:13. It reads, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's what anyone who finds himself or herself guilty begins. Confess it and walk away from it. So the instruction to stop stealing is really a negative one. So the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, counters that with a positive instruction that requires of such a believer to be hardworking. That the instruction that follows next counters the first instruction given negatively. It's introduced with the word but. Look at the in verse 28, look at the next clause. It begins with but. Or more literally, the Greek really reads this way, but rather. That's the way the Greek reads, but rather. Now this is because in the Greek the apostle used two words that in our context have identical meaning. The word rather in our literal translation is rendered from a Greek word that can be used as a comparative adverb, in which case it means more. However, in our passage, it is used as a marker of an alternative to something that contrasts what was previously stated, and so means instead, rather, on the contrary. Now the word but is translated from a Greek particle that is also used as a marker of contrast. So the apostle probably used the two words together to stress that what he was about to instruct is a strong alternative to stealing. A very strong alternative to stealing. Now the instruction is that a person who formed the habit of stealing should work hard, as in the next clause, and we say, but must work doing something useful with his own hands. Now, this clause implies that a person, or a reason a person may be in the habit of stealing, is because the person lacks basic necessities in that the person does not work. In other words, it's assumed that if a person works hard, the individual will have enough food or money to meet the person's basic necessities so that the individual does not have to resort to stealing to quench the person's hunger or to meet the person's basic needs. Now, working hard should characterize a believer regardless of the nature of the work a believer is engaged. Working hard, that should be a hallmark of believers. Now, before we consider the word work as used in our passage, let me make few general comments about work as a concept found in the scripture. Work as a concept is a part of God's plan for mankind. Part of God's plan. It is not a punishment for sin. Since the concept of work was part of God's original purpose when he placed man in the Garden of Eden as we read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. He reads, Genesis 2:15 reads, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So that's before there was sin. That means work is not a punishment. Now the difficulty or pain associated with work results from the fall of man. That's falling to sin. That's what makes work hard. As stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17. It reads, "To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. So it is therefore not God's plan for a person not to walk." That's not God's plan. The nature of work may change, but a person should not cease working unless the Lord makes it clear through something like e-health. Of course, people think that retirement means that they should stop working. This is not true. A person should continue to be active even when retired from a paid job. Retirement as cessation from all work is foreign to the scripture. Actually, the scripture does not advocate retirement as people think of it today. The only example of retirement stated in the scripture is concerned with limited activities of the Levites, probably due to physical limitations or requirements to carry out their functions. And I'm referring to instruction given in Numbers chapter 8, verses 25 through 26. Numbers chapter 8, verses 25 through 26. But looking at time, I think it would be best to stop here, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll pick it up.